Deuteronomy chapter 1, the principle of impartiality. Let me just stop before I say anything. Don't you think that we should be impartial about towards people? Yeah, I think so. I think the Bible's going to support that. But what I'm going to share with you probably is the biblical understanding of impartiality, not necessarily the worldly view of impartiality. You know, everyone wants you to be fair as long as you treat them the way that we want to be treated. Well, sometimes that doesn't work that way. The principle of impartiality. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. That's what we're going to start with. And then you'll see from that we'll go to Proverbs, and then we'll go to some bunch of other places and look at some things. Deuteronomy chapter number 1. And I'm again reading in verse 15. And this just basically will have a similar teaching in a couple of these verses, and you'll see how the Bible talks about this aspect here. Deuteronomy chapter 1, look with me in verse 15. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. Interesting, this is coming up in what he's talking about, what Moses did, is coming up in a soon Wednesday night study here. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. You shall, now watch this phrase, you shall not respect persons in judgment. And you're going to see this repeated multiple times in the Bible. Don't be a respecter of persons. But ye shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man. For the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do. Now let's go to Proverbs 24. So don't respect the person. And by that, it doesn't mean you'll be disrespectful to them. It means don't treat someone in a special way because you're afraid of them or they're rich or they're your friend. That would be being partial, which is not what they're supposed to be. Proverbs chapter 24. And go down to verse 23. Proverbs 24. And by the way, Psalms 118 was supposed to be verse 1. It was verse 1 and verse 29, and I kept seeing a 2 when there wasn't a 2, but that was just my eyes playing tricks, and I kept looking, seeing 21 and not 1. I know it has nothing to do with this Bible study, but as soon as I got home, I looked it up because I said, this just irritates me. Where is that verse at? It was Psalms 118, verse 1. Okay, Proverbs 24, verse 23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Now go to Proverbs 28. Now the reason I'm sharing it multiple times is to show you that this is an oft-repeated teaching of the Bible, instruction of the Lord to us. Proverbs 28, look with me in verse 21. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. And so we're talking about this principle of impartiality. So one of the important aspects of leadership, if I'm leading someone or some group of people, is to be impartial in our dealings with those followers. If your followers think that you have partiality, that you have favorites, that you have one rule for this person and another rule for that person, you'll very quickly lose their respect. Now, I kid with, Bethany is not here, I kid with my children, and whichever one I'm talking to, I always say, you know you're my favorite, right? But they all know I'm joking because they know growing up with me that there was no favorites, that the rules apply to all of them. And that's what he's talking about. These rules apply to everyone. So if they think that there's favoritism or, you know, that there's different rules for different people, you'll quickly lose the respect of your followers. Now, I think all of us tonight, I would think all of us, understand that concept of impartiality. But what I don't think is that we understand exactly how that applies to people. Because the world would agree with that, but then they teach it in such a way or apply it in such a way that is unbiblical. So listen to this statement. Our standard for impartiality is the Lord. not the world. We're not living our lives so that the world gives us a like on Facebook. We're living our lives so that when we face our Savior, He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so how do we do this in a way that is pleasing to the Lord? Let me show you another verse. Go with me to 2 Chronicles. If you're in Proverbs, go back to your left, 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Second Chronicles 19. Now we saw in these previous verses about impartiality, or don't be a respecter of persons. Let me add just one little bit nugget to it, and then we'll get into several applications of it. 2 Chronicles 19, look with me in verse 4. And Jehoshaphat, this would be a king, dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. Now, just so you understand what's happening, so you're not confused, the kingdoms have been split. The northern kingdom has been conquered. It's just the southern kingdom, which is Judah, where Jerusalem is. And so what Jehoshaphat does, he goes to the conquered areas, or the areas where a lot of those Jewish people have been taken away from. And he says, "Hey, come down here with us. We'll protect you. Be here, part of us." And so now they're coming and joining him. And now he's going to set judges over them. It could have been easy for the judges to look and say, "Well, you're not really part of us. You're those Jews. You're not our Jews. You're from that kingdom, not this kingdom." But Jehoshaphat is going to be very clear. You do not treat them differently. The same rules apply to all of us. Verse 5, "And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, 'Take heed what you do. For you judge not for man.'" In other words, you're not judging to make people happy, "but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts," the idea of bribery. So you don't treat people wrong. You treat them the way the Lord would treat them, and the Lord doesn't show respect that way, partiality that way. So how do we apply this in our own, if we're going to lead biblically, how would we apply this? If I'm going to try to deal with people in a way that's biblical and be impartial, how would I do this? Well, I'm going to give you the first statement, which is going, now I'm going to slow down and tell you. You're not going to like this statement. You're going to look at me and say, "You're off your rocker." That statement cannot be correct. I'm going to tell you, it is a biblically correct statement. Give me a moment or a few to explain. Okay? Do not just get up and walk out right away. Give me some time. You can, listen, when the service is over, there's plenty of time to yell at me. Okay? But give me some time during the service to see if I can explain it to you. Ready? All right, I already know this is going to rub. I'm rubbing the cat the wrong way. Okay, I already know that. Yep, here we go. Number one, impartiality does not mean equal treatment. See, I know. People are like, "Whoa, how could that be?" Because we're so programmed that thinking, but that is not correct thinking. Now, let me explain why it's not. Okay. There is something about equality that's going to be involved, but not necessarily equal treatment. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Just keep an open mind for a few moments, okay? I think, hopefully, with the Lord's help, we'll understand what the Bible's teaching. Acts chapter 10, look with me in verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.'" Now, we've seen this multiple times. But notice what he says next in verse 35. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." So if we apply that in the, what we'd call the inverse, the opposite, then it means in those who don't fear him and don't work with righteousness is not accepted with him. So God does not treat everyone the same. There's not equal treatment with the Lord. If you do what the Lord says, he blesses you. If you don't do what the Lord says, does he bless you? No. So is he treating them the same? No. Is there equal opportunity? Yes. And that's the key. Could they both obey? Yes. But their obedience determines now the treatment they're going to receive. And so I'm going to tell you tonight, I think this may be, this idea of equal treatment, regardless, may be the biggest misunderstanding when it comes to impartiality. That somehow I am bound to treat everyone the same. And today, I don't want to be treated the same as everyone else. I've worked jobs where this person was late and lazy and lackadaisical. I like all L words there. Late, lazy, lackadaisical. Now, when it came time for, I'm thinking of FedEx. We had a guy, who George, Doc. He sat on the dock of LaSalle. And Kelly, there's an old song, something about sitting on the dock of the bay. And Kelly used to sing "Sitting on the Dock of LaSalle." And he would sing it to George. George didn't mind. George would sit on the dock of LaSalle doing nothing all day while we're out there hustling. Now, when it came time for performance review, I did not want to be treated like George. In fact, I didn't want George to be treated like me. Because George was lazy. I don't know if he was late, but he was lazy and lackadaisical. I was hustling. I was working because I had a wife and kids, and I needed to get as much money as I could to pay my bills, and so I'm working hard. I would hate to think that if in my hard work that I would not get any raise because you're comparing me to George. And I would hate to think that George could sit on the dock of LaSalle doing nothing and get the same raise I'm getting, because then I would say, then why am I out there hustling? So I'm not looking for equal treatment. I am looking for equal opportunity, though. In fact, we could say this, based on my George illustration there, equal treatment really is a violation of impartiality. Because not everyone's actions require the same treatment. So what is the equality? Impartiality is based on having the same standard or the same policy for everyone. And how they respond to that then determines their treatment, not the partiality of the leader. I don't treat some people better than others. I give everyone the same opportunity. How they respond then determines what they get out of it. Isn't that really how life should be? Okay, if you're in school and you study hard and you get every question right on your test, and here's a person who doesn't study at all and gets every question wrong. What if they give you both the same grade? Would that kind of irritate you? And let me ask you, would you want to study for the next test? No. So, now, let's flip the script. What if you got every question right, and there were hard questions? They're like, essay-type questions. And, you had to, write out paragraphs. And the other person got the test, and it was all like true or false or multiple choice or something or matching, which is much easier. You say, now, wait a minute. The thing here isn't about equal grades. It's you got two different tests. That's not the same equal opportunity. Now, that again, now there's partiality there. And so if we're talking about everyone having the same opportunity, the same standard, the same policy applied to every person, and then they are rewarded or not rewarded based on the effort they put into that. So here's what we're saying tonight. The role of leadership is to provide the same opportunities for all the followers. Not necessarily the same outcome, but the same opportunities. The follower's outcome will be determined by his response to those opportunities. That's how life is supposed to work. That way, there is a plus or minus based on your effort. Not every follower responds the same, therefore not every follower will have the same outcome. Now, let me put this aside, you may say, well, really, is this a big issue in the world? I'm going to tell you it is. I'm going to tell you why it is. There is a current battle in our society called equality versus equity. Equality is this. Everyone should get the same opportunity without discrimination. Doesn't matter where you were born, as far as if you're born in, were you born in the Bronx? Okay. And Kim was born in the Bronx. I was born in the hills. Does that matter? No, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you're born, does it? Let's say you have Italian background and someone else has Polish background. Does that matter? No, that doesn't matter. We don't look at things like that. We don't discriminate against people based on those things. We simply say, here's the opportunity for you. Here's the opportunity for you. It's the same opportunity. Do something with it. That's equality. That's what our society is supposed to be. Equal opportunities for everyone without discrimination. Equity, which is what's being pushed right now, means everyone gets the same outcome without distinction of effort. And the whole idea is, well, you know, it's not fair if someone has more than the other. It may not be fair, but it's not right to take from them who's working hard and give to someone who's not working at all and not even trying. And so equity does not work. That's probably another code word for socialism. Okay, the government can't come in and take. Okay, if let's see here. So James is working. And James makes, I don't know what he makes. He has a lot of money. He just pretends he doesn't. So let's say James makes his normal, I don't know, $10,000 a week, okay? And so he hasn't told you about that? You might want to check in on him, Molly. So here's James making his $10,000 a week. And here is Doug. Doug, who refuses to get a job. I mean, he just refuses. I'm not going to work. I ain't paying my bills. And so the government comes along and says, well, you know, that's not fair for you to have $10,000 and Doug not to have any. So I'm going to take half of your money and give to him. Now you both have $5,000. Aren't you both happy? Are you happy?
Happy.
Are you happy?
Not so much.
Okay. Okay, that's equity. Equity doesn't work. Equity is going to be, by its nature, unfair to someone and wrong by someone. And so equality is what we shoot for, not equity. Now I'm going to give you a very famous quote here. Probably the best quote that explains this. And you all know who it is and the quote, and I'm going to remind you of it. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not, watch this, will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the, you know what is next? Content of their character. Now, what if the content of their character is low? Then they won't do well. What if the content of their character is high? Then they'll do well. And that's all that matters. That's equality. Okay, so impartiality does not mean equal treatment. Rather, it means you give everyone, I almost used the wrong word there, you give everyone the same opportunity, and the outcome determines the effort or the work behind it or how they take advantage of that. Okay, and you don't treat someone different and give them a different opportunity by either better or worse based on how you think about them. No, everyone gets the same. There's equality there. So impartiality does not mean equal treatment. That's the first thing. And I think we get away from this, and that, in fact, becomes partiality. Number two, go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Verse number 5. So we see, just like the Lord treats different people differently based on their behavior, so they have different outcomes, but yet God would give them both the same opportunity, so do we as leaders. So here's another concept. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now let me stop. He's talking about servants, and he uses that phrase. Let me see if I can find it here. Servants, be obedient to not with eye servants, men servants, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7. I didn't read far enough. With good will. So this is a servant towards his master with goodwill, doing service to the master as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now look at verse 9. And ye masters, now watch this phrase, do the same things. What's the same things? That's that goodwill. Do the same things unto them. Masters to the servant now. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is any respect of persons with him. Again, that phrase about not respecting of persons. So big number two. Impartiality recognizes the worth of a person despite his position. The goodwill that was to be shown by the servant to the master was also to be shown by the master to the servant. So because you're the leader, you don't get to treat people who are following you as lesser than you. You know, if you were the follower and you had a leader and you were disrespectful towards them, probably wouldn't go so well, would it? The leader probably wouldn't be too happy. They expect you to, you know, you don't have to kiss their feet or anything, but they expect some respect, you know, some, you don't just, you know. I'll give you the illustration, because my younger brother listens to these messages. He's in Southern Virginia, and sometimes I get some of the illustrations I don't probably want to tell because he may not like me telling them. He probably won't like this one, but I'm going to tell it anyways. So when he was younger, he would admit he was young and dumb. He was just full of himself and just doing stupid things. He got a good job. It was at Hertz, but this wasn't Hertz Rent-A-Car. This was Hertz, where they had big machineries, and my stepfather worked there and worked on them. He's a really good mechanic. And he got my younger brother, and he was making good money. He's basically doing nothing, you know, just sweeping the floor or something, whatever they wanted done. And he's making good money. But he got kind of full of himself. So one time the boss came along and wanted him to clean out something. And he's like, I ain't doing that. That's beneath me. And he was really disrespectful to his boss. And the boss was offended. And he comes to my stepfather and says, hey, you know, your boy here, he's walking a fine line. And my stepfather said, you know, you do what you got to do. You're the boss. He lost his job. Not my stepfather, not the boss. My brother lost his job. And when you're disrespectful to your leader, that's a bad thing. But what he says to the leader, you do the same thing to now to your servant. You treat them with respect. Well, they're not the boss. I know. You are, and you treat your followers with respect. It pleases the Lord when you do that. You know, if I came up here as a pastor and I treated you like my servants, like, you do this because I said to do this. People would bristle at that, I think. You'd be like, and not so much. I'm out of here. Because people don't like to be treated that way. Even if they're paying you, you don't like to be treated that way. And so the Lord is saying, as a leader, you have to recognize that you treat people by their worth, not just by their position, and they're worthy because they're creations of God, and if they're saved, they're children of God. And so we should be very thoughtful how we're treating them. And that goes back to this impartiality, because we're not, if I have a boss, I'm going to treat him real nice, but then I have a servant, I don't treat him so nice. That's wrong. I should be respectful both to the follower and to my own leader. That's what the Lord's getting across. And since every leader is going to be a follower, that means I'm supposed to treat both of them with respect. Now, my action towards each may be different, you know. Remember, we started with the centurion. The centurion said, I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. Okay, I tell one to go, he goes. I tell another to do this, and he does that. Basically, the orders come down, the orders go out. The orders come down, the orders go out. Now, that I am a follower to my leader, and I'm a leader to my followers. I have both, but I'm supposed to be respectful for both. Now, my action is different, because here I'm receiving and here I'm giving, but I can be respectful in my receiving, I can be respectful in my giving. Now, you say, okay, is this really a problem? Let me give you a couple ideas. And I said these apply to home, they apply to work, and they apply to church. I'm going to give you a couple church examples, because I'm probably more familiar with it, to show you how we do this wrong. I was on staff at a church. And this church decided to have a big conference. It was a nice conference. But in the midst of the conference, we had a big fellowship hall, and we were going to, and it was like a morning sessions, a morning preaching, and in the evening, and we did some afternoon things, and we had food that you could buy in this big fellowship hall. It was kind of finger foods, but things that we could make pretty quickly and sell, and we had chairs set up. It was really nice. We had a nice thing going on there, and so people didn't have to go away and eat. They could eat something there and fellowship a little bit, and then we'd have some more preaching or more, another session. It was really nice, except for one issue, and that is off of the fellowship hall, there was another room that came off of it, and they turned that into what they called the VIP room. And so in the VIP room, they had really, now here we had like folding chairs and tables. It wasn't bad, but it was just folding chairs and tables. In there, they had really nice, comfortable chairs, really all kinds of, it was really decorated well. And the food was brought into them and given to them for free. Out here, you had to pay for it. You know, what made you a VIP? A VIP meant you were like a speaker in the conference or another preacher who came to the conference or buddy-buddy to someone. And the more I'm out here doing my job, I didn't have a problem with doing this. This was kind of fun to do. Some of you were interacting with people, having a good time. The more I thought about what was going on in there, this, and they had someone stationed outside of the room that was basically, it's kind of like a bouncer, but they weren't big. Controlling who went in and who went out. And the more I thought about that, I said, you know, this just doesn't look right what the Lord would want. I can't expect the Lord in heaven saying, hey, this is pleasing to me. Because really, who's to say who's a VIP? There's only really one VIP, and that's Jesus. We're all his servants. But in that mindset of the world, that made perfect sense. And a lot of people said, oh, that's really nice. And I'm thinking, yeah, but it's not really biblical. That's not how we're supposed to be doing this thing. I'll give you another example of what I mean. It is easy, and I try to be very thoughtful of this. It is easy for people, we use this phrase in church, man of God. And we usually use it towards the preacher. He's the man of God. Well, I think it's misused that way. I think, pick on James Cleveland again, but I'm going to say something nice now because you have all the money and I like rich people. James Cleveland is saved. He's been in our church close to 15 years. I think he came after the first year or something like that. They've been here a long time. He is much as a man of God as I am. He's a man. He's saved. He's living for God. I am not in any elevated position other than I have a obligatory position to lead this church by position of being pastor, but other than that, we're level. I'm no more of a man of God than he is. But it is tempting in a church for people. I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm not trying to be overly critical, but there is a temptation for people to treat me one way because I'm the pastor. But then these kids who come off the bus, you mistreat them. Like, well, they're just right on the bus. Yeah, you know, about 40 years ago, that would have been me getting off that bus. Let me tell you, every bus kid that comes in this church is just as important as I am, who deserves to be treated well. It wouldn't hurt some of us to stand out there and welcome them, shake their hand, say, hey, thanks for coming, because they're important. So that's the idea of we recognize the worth of a person despite his position. So let me give you this statement. Every human being should be treated with dignity and respect. This is the idea of impartiality again. Every human being should be treated with dignity and respect. That's how we treat people. And just because we're a leader in something doesn't give us some right to mistreat people, to lord over them, to somehow think that we are of more importance or that we're worthy of something higher just because we have a particular title. All right, let me give you a third thought. Go with me to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And you'll notice this is similar to the Ephesians that we were reading a moment ago. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And then again, and there is no respect of persons. It's interesting, he puts that, you wouldn't really expect that to, verse 25, you'd almost not expect to be a part of what he's saying, but yet it lines up with all that he's saying. So number 3 is this. impartiality relies on God and not man for the outcome. And when I'm talking about when I'm looking at the outcome of my life, I don't put it on other men. I put it on the Lord. I trust the Lord in the outcome of my life. Because we go back to number one and say, well, you know, the outcome doesn't always work the same. I understand there's other issues that get involved that maybe does taint the outcome. But ultimately, I look to the Lord, not into man. I'm looking to the Lord to make things right. So from our text, here's what we could say. Not all children have good parents, but it's still right for children to obey their parents and to honor their parents. Not all wives have good husbands, but it's still right for wives to submit themselves to their husbands. Not all husbands have good wives, but it's still right for husbands to love their wives and not be bitter against them. Not all servants have good masters, but yet it's still right for servants to obey their master in all things. And we could flip it around. Not all masters have good servants, but it's still right for masters to treat their servants right. And not all parents have good children, but it's still right, or if we look at verse number 21, not all fathers have good children, but it's still right for fathers not to provoke their children to anger. So it goes back both ways. Just because the other person isn't all they're supposed to be doesn't give us an out from what we're supposed to be doing. So we do what we're supposed to be doing. We do right, and we trust the Lord in the outcome on this. Now, how does it work out in this idea of impartiality? Man is tempted, it kind of goes back to this equity teaching. Man is tempted to show partiality to compensate for someone's circumstances. Well, look at those children. They didn't have good parents. Or look at these servants. They didn't have good masters. And we try to compensate, but we end up doing wrong because we have to do wrong by one and try to do right by another, and that it never works out well that way. That showing of partiality to one affects the outcome of others unfairly. It doesn't work out well. I skipped over this earlier, I think. Let me find my notes. When we are trying to compensate, when we say, let's make the outcome the same because, someone doesn't have perfect circumstances. Well, the only way to do that is try to tilt it, but now you're tilting against someone else, and you may be unfair to them. The whole idea of that equity is to try to level it, but by leveling it, then you're being unfair to someone else, so it never works that way. Let me explain. Man, now listen to this statement. Man can never create a society where everyone in that society has the same outcome. You say, well, I think they should. Well, the problem is society is made up of man. And men are sinners. Man, by his sin nature, is greedy. Let me tell you, there's some companies that treat their employees lousy because they're a bunch of, I'll be honest. I think if you're a CEO making millions upon millions upon millions of dollars and you're hollering about paying people minimum wage, the problem is you. You don't need to make millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. And it at the expense of your employees. I appreciate the companies I work for who paid well. When I worked for FedEx, they paid us very well. I appreciate that. But not every company is that way. And so greed keeps the society unfair, if you will. Jealousy, laziness. Did you know that there's people who steal? So it unbalances things. Let me get my words out. You know what surprised me the most about Bible college? First week of Bible college, someone stole my Bible. That is the craziest thing. I'm like, okay, you're going to open the Bible that you stole and ask God to bless you as you read it. Like, I can't even figure out how someone thinks that way. Okay, we live in a society that has mankind, that's what I mean, mankind, men and women, mankind, And we have a sin nature, which causes greed and jealousy and laziness and theft and even murder. And so because of that, we're never going to have this utopian society. We're never going to fix it so every kid has a great parent and every parent has great kids. And every wife has a great husband and every husband has a great wife. And every employee has a great employer and every employer has a great employee. We're never going to fix the world that way because we live in a sin-cursed world. That's why we have to look to the Lord. We ought to work hard. We ought to try to do our best by our fellow man. But ultimately, we got to look to the Lord and trust Him and how our life turns out and not sit there and fret and worry because things aren't fair. And so this impartiality that we're showing towards people relies on God, not man, for the outcome. So let me give you this statement. A society that gives everyone the same opportunities and then points them to God for their specific needs will be a society that is the most equal and impartial. The more we look to man and the less we seek God becomes the problem of our society. Now, it doesn't matter what side of the aisle, Republican, Democrat, liberal, or conservative. Government is not the answer. Okay? If we're looking, when is government going to fix America? It's not going to fix America. The only one thing can fix America, that's God. God working the hearts of men, changing them. Remember Brother Chumway gave his a very small part of his testimony a moment ago? What took what was that religion? Baha'i faith. What takes a person, were you guys at the airport with the, yeah, was that you guys? Oh, okay. So anyways, what takes a guy who's fallen Baha'i faith, who rejects the gospel, and then within a couple years, 2 years, gets saved and is going off to Bible college? You know what did that? Because the president signed an executive. No. You know what did that? Jesus. Jesus can take a drunk and turn him into a preacher. Not saying that he was a drunk, but I mean in a big scope of things. God can take a drug addict and turn him into a deacon. We need to look to the Lord for the outcomes. Government has a role, and it can do some things. But our problem is, as a society, we expect the government to do everything and all of our hope and expectations on the government. Now, I understand why the world does that. I don't understand why we do that. We're God's people. Let's look to the Lord in these things. Number 4, go with me to James chapter 2. Last aspect of this, James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I am a lot earlier than I thought I was. Wow. I'll start singing a song for you. How's that? Nothing clears the church like when the pastor starts singing. Everyone leaves. James chapter 2, if you will. Now, we're going to read probably about half of this chapter. So I'm starting verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 13. Because I'm going to give you one more aspect about this impartiality. Because up until now, everything, you know, it's all true, but we're missing a very important ingredient. Verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. But if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, that's the expensive clothing, and saying to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye basically what he's saying is, you can't say, well, you know, that's just a little sin. He's saying it's a sin. That's the problem. It's a sin what you're doing, this partiality. For now, watch with me at verse 12 and 13. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And then he makes this statement, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Whole idea here is, in the midst of judgment, there has to be mercy. That's what brings the it's the oil in the machinery of judgment, this mercy. That's the idea he's getting across. There has to be mercy in our judgment. So in our treatment of people. So number four is this. Impartiality must include mercy in its application. If I'm going to err in my treatment of someone, I want to err by treating them better than I should. I showed them too much grace. I showed them too much mercy. You know, if I treat someone, if Dale does something and I'm more gracious than I should have been, and I have to go back later and maybe even be a little harsher, I can live with that. What I don't want to live with is if I treat him harsher than I should, and then I have to go back and say I'm sorry. Because, you know what, most people don't get over that. They're like, okay, but not okay. So the idea of mercy and being gracious, as we're treating people in our impartiality, we got to understand also there has to be mercy in this application. To lead biblically, one must be impartial and be merciful. To be impartial without mercy is to be unbiblical in our treatment of them. And well, we got time. We're early. Go with me to Psalms 85. Because this is going to lead us where we're going to go on this. Psalms 85. Because the example of this is Jesus Christ. Psalms 85, verse 10. Sometimes I talk myself out of some of these verses, but I don't want you to believe me. I want you to believe the Bible. Psalms 85, look at verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. You know where that happened at? Calvary. Mercy and truth. Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? That's truth. But also the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's mercy. Someone had to die because of sin, and Jesus said, it'll be me. I'll die for you. So both mercy and truth there. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And so you have both this impartiality that God condemns all of us guilty because of sin, but yet in the mercy he provides a different outcome other than death. So one who is leading biblically will develop standards and policies that must be enforced and can be enforced and should be enforced impartially. Yet he'll also know that there must be mercy shown in that enforcement. Just because I'm being impartial doesn't mean I'm doing right if I'm not merciful in how I'm treating people. You know, if I'm a boss and someone asks me, an employee asks me something that violates, okay, here, back in my days of Long John Silver, some employee comes up and says, can we do this, or can I have this, or can we do, and it's a violation of policy, my job as manager is to say no. And I can say it this way, as manager, knowing the policy, I can say, no, I'm not doing that. Are you stupid? That goes against the policy. And the next person asks me, saying, no, I'm not. And I can treat everyone that way, and I'm being impartial because I'm treating everyone bad. But that's not right either. It's much better to say something like this. You know, I'm sorry, I can't do that. It just, you know, the policy won't let me do it. Now, I've said no both ways, but I've added mercy to that, which helps. So it's not, so impartiality, you'll hear people joke about this, and I'm hoping it's joking. They'll say, I don't discriminate, I treat everyone bad. Okay, but that's not right though. Okay, you may not be discriminating, but that doesn't make you right. Okay, we need to have mercy and kindness and grace even in our impartiality. Let me show you an example of this, two examples of this. John chapter 8. Maybe the most famous example is John chapter 8. Well, the famous example is going to be the next one because it's the obvious. But other than the next one, this is probably the most famous. John chapter 8, look at me in verse 11. This is the woman caught in adultery. They say to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Don't have to explain. I think you understand what they're saying. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Did Moses command this? Yes, but he said both should be stoned. And she was caught in the very act, so they know who the other person was. They only brought her up. That's the issue. Jesus knows this. They said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his fingers, wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He's not saying that we have to be perfectly righteous before we can point out sin in someone, because we never would, because we're never like that. What he's saying is, basically, in this situation, if you've done what the Bible said, then go ahead and do what you're planning on doing. Well, they haven't done what the Bible said, because they didn't have the guy there. And they knew who the guy was, because they caught her in the very act. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those thy accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, does that mean that Jesus is okay with adultery? No. He knew that they weren't doing right, and he wasn't going along with them. And how can I accuse you, because both are supposed to be here? So I'm not going to violate Scripture. So I'm going to be impartial. I'm going to treat you based on the standard, which is God's Word. And in the treatment, he was still merciful to her. Galatians 3. Let me show you another one. Galatians 3. We're almost done. Appreciate your attention. And not throwing rotten tomatoes at me. Galatians 3, chapter 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, I already said this. I'm going to show it again. I'll just say it again. That the first was, he was just and impartial. And really, that was a merciful thing, because he did keep what the Bible said about that woman. Here, the Bible talks about the justice of God, because he talks about, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law. If God was completely impartial to us without mercy, we'd all go to hell, because we're all guilty before him. But in his impartiality, he still shows mercy, and he provides something for us. You know, back in my school teaching days, if I knew a student was really struggling, and I would say to him, and I say to the class, I give everyone an opportunity, but I would make sure this student, and I usually did it because I knew certain students were struggling, I would say, if you want some extra credit to help your grade out, come and see me, and there's some things you can do to help. And if someone's struggling, that was the person I'm talking to. I was trying to show them mercy. I could have just said, hey, you failed. But, I don't want my students to fail. I want them to pass. I get no kicks out of putting an F down. I want everyone to make an A. But you got to do some work. So you show some mercy. Now, I'm not going to give you a passing grade just because I don't want you to fail, but I will give you opportunity. Now, if we do not receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we die and go to hell. That's the justice of God. The mercy of God says, there's some way out, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. So even in his impartiality, he still has ways to show mercy. And that's what he's talking about. Even as a leader, you need to show mercy. So let me give you this to you quickly. Be careful that the enforcement of a policy keeps you from being merciful, or being merciful keeps you from enforcing a policy. We can do both. We can be both impartial and merciful. because my concern is that we get so impartial that we're just hard-hearted towards people, and I'm not considering that. You know, I back in Chicago when we did the bus routes, I remember this house we went to, and it was my first or second year there, probably my first year. Because everything in Chicago my first year is like, wow, you know, I'm from Morgantown, West Virginia. It's a little hick town, basically, compared to Chicago. And I remember going to this one house and seeing the what looked like black curtains on the windows. You know, and I'm at the door here, and the window's over here, and I see the black curtains, you know, the whole window's black curtain. And then I happened to see something out of the corner. I thought someone's opened the window, you know, opened the curtains to, because I'm knocking on the door, so I thought someone opened the curtains. But I noticed they weren't moving, they were moving. It was all roaches. The whole window covers roaches. Your heart goes out to people who live like that. You want to be merciful to people like that. Now, we can't simply treat all poor people nice and all rich people bad. We can't treat all rich people nice and all poor people bad. Okay, we need to be impartial, but there is a place for mercy as we deal with people. So I don't want you to think impartiality means a hardness or an unkindness. There is a place for mercy in this. If both can't happen, then it may be that the policy needs changed. Or we need to be more willing to sacrifice ourselves to show policy. Sorry, to show mercy. You know, can anyone go to heaven as a sinner? No. Is God ever going to change that policy? No. So God showed mercy. He didn't change the policy, he just added mercy to it. And sometimes we've got to add mercy to the policy, or maybe the policies, because our policies aren't perfect, God's ours. And sometimes the policy has to change. All right, let me give you a couple of conclusions about this. Our goal in implementing this principle of impartiality, along with all the other principles, is not to make everyone happy or that everyone agrees with our leadership. So none of this is, you know, do these things, everyone will love you. I wish I could say in all my leadership, people have loved me. That has not been the case. I know. We won't even give illustrations. We'll just leave it at that. People have been unhappy at times. Rather, we want to lead in a way that is Christ-like and Christ-honoring. That's really what it is. I've had people upset with me, but I hate to think that they're upset with me because I wasn't doing what was right. If it's my position, so be it. If it's my disposition, then that's on me. I don't want to be my disposition. I don't want to be unkind, ugly to someone. You know, but I'm going to stand on God's word, and if that doesn't make you happy, that's just too bad. I got to stand on God's word. Jesus never led contrary to God's standard, but always sought for ways to show mercy to others. Jesus never sinned one time. But he was always accused, wasn't he? They found fault with Jesus, which tells you if they found fault with Jesus, don't be surprised when they find fault with you. You eat with sinners! Well, let me ask you, who else is Jesus going to eat with? We're all sinners. And aren't you glad that he condescends himself to us? What is man that thou art mindful of him? So he never led contrary, never did wrong, but he was very merciful to us. And so here's the last statement, I believe. This is the pattern that we should emulate as we seek to lead biblically. An impartiality that is drenched with mercy. All right, let's pray, and we'll be done.